It's the 31st of December, 2019. Christmas Eve, and Father, we're waiting. I am so grateful for this last day of 2019 as we look to the new year. We invite you, Lord, to just enable us by your Spirit to continue to believe and walk out of your kingdom light and grace and mercy. Lead us into this year coming, 2020, Lord, as men and women of God who've wanted to grow up and become disciples, not just followers, Lord, but really disciples of the Lord Jesus and conveyors of the kingdom of God. We invite you to be with us today in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. I was praying this morning about what I'd like to end of the wood this year for. Two things came to mind that I want to just go over briefly with you, and anything that's in your heart that you want to pray, we'll go ahead and do that. But if you turn with me to Romans 1, I always kind of look for little affirmations from the Lord when I think I've heard him, you know. And yeah. I was driving over this morning, and I felt the Lord was talking to me about some things, and I just punched on the radio, which I very rarely do. I just don't listen to the radio when I'm in the car. I just don't. And it was on a Christian station, and this guy began to talk about the very verses that God had given me. And I said, hey. So I tried to listen to him, and I only heard him for about 5 minutes, but it was so encouraging. I said, well, I think so, Lord, because it's a familiar text. But he said a couple of things that were just really helpful. I've told you I've had to confess and repent for my judgment of TV preachers, and the Lord said, well, you just get over it, you know. I'll take care of them. You just do what I've called you to do, and don't waste your time judging and condemning all those people. Anyway, would you turn with me to Romans chapter 1? I want to begin to read. I'm going to pick it up in verse 18. This is a classic text for those of us who know the Lord and love the Lord, and we live among a generation that has not had some of the background many of us at our age have had. Barbara and I were talking about when I went to grammar school, in the morning we opened with the Lord's Prayer in the public schools. Yeah. I can remember that the principal, Miss Mandeville, would come into our rooms and oftentimes pray with everybody. Well, if you did that today, I mean, what, they throw you out of the school, I guess. So it's a different generation. And somebody has told me that you can lose in one generation what's found in one. And that's been the history of the Old Testament. One generation would be alive for God, and you say glory to God, and the one immediately following would become atheists, or at least rebellious against God, and it repeats itself time and time again. And I think that we're at the end of that same thing happening here in America, because I really believe that a new renewal and revival is coming, and it's coming through, like you mentioned, with some of our young people are on fire for God in a marvelous, marvelous way. And yet I see in our political realms and in our educational realms and in our legal realms, anti-God morality exists. Decisions that I hear made by courts, I just shake my head, you know, and say, where do they ever come to that immoral decision and think it's good? But anyway, I think we're in a time of renewal where God is calling us. I think a new generation is on the rise. And if we'll pour out our lives as the older group, I'm sorry to put you there, but I think that that's what we've got to do, is pour our lives out on these young men and women and encourage them, because I believe that this renewal can really take hold of them. But to do so, we've got to realize that in our court systems and in our education system, our universities and colleges, atheism or agnosticism has kind of taken over. I wanted to read these verses that I've read before from 18 in Romans 1. So if you turn and follow with me, and if you've got different versions, I would love to hear some of the different versions, like the Message, the Amplified, I've got the New American Standard, but other versions, just little insights that they show. So I'm going to pick it up in 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them. For God made it evident to them. Now before I read on, which just amplifies those two verses, what I heard on the radio this morning was this guy reading these verses, and so I perked up, and he said he had been invited to a university to speak to a group of atheistic students. So he said, I got there and read some of these verses in Romans, and then I said to them this, what can be known about God is plainly revealed so that man is without excuse. And he said, now you people, if I've understood it, call yourself atheists. Well, I want you to know it's not that you lack information, it's that you lack morality. And he said, they just got angry with me, wanted to throw stuff. He says, that's the issue. You know the truth and you deliberately make a choice against it. And I got thinking about that, and I thought, well, of course that's what happens to atheists and agnostics. What can be known about God is plainly revealed in the Scripture. And it's in everywhere. There's no one anywhere that has ever lived that God has not been present. And I mentioned, I think, a couple weeks ago, I was dreaming, and in my dream, I think it was either in a television program I'd seen, where hundreds of birds were flying, and there may have been thousands, and they were all in some sort of a divine order. I mean, the whole hundred would move to absolutely together. And I said, how could you look at that and somehow not know that there's an unseen hand greater than you behind it? And in the same one, I was underwater, saw the same with fish.
Yeah.
Schools and schools and hundreds of fish. So when I was rereading this morning and just praying, and what is known about God, verse 19, is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. So God, through his creation, has made himself known. We are without excuse. You have to make a deliberate moral decision. And when he used that term, I thought, gee, I'd never use that word. I always use the word that they had misused the information that was available to all, which is true. But he took the next step and he said, it isn't that they don't know, it's that they do know and they make an immoral decision.
Right.
And I got thinking about that. And I'd like to hear from some of the other versions. You've got the Amplified, don't you?
Yes.
Would you read 18 and 19 from the Amplified?
For God's holy wrath and indignation are revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who in their wickedness repress and hinder the truth and make it inoperative. For that which is known about God is evident to them and made plain in their inner consciousness, because God himself has shown it to them.
I just love that. Anybody?
The word hinder.
That God's angry displeasure erupts as acts of human mistrust and wrongdoing and lying accumulate, as people try to put a shroud over truth. But the basic reality of God is plain enough. Open your eyes and there it is. By taking a long and thoughtful look at what God has created, people have always been able to see what their eyes as such can't see. Eternal power, for instance, and the mystery of his divine being. So nobody has a good excuse. What happened was this. People knew God perfectly well, but when they didn't treat him like God, refusing to worship him, they trivialized themselves into silliness and confusion, so that there was neither sense nor direction left in their lives. They pretended to know it all, but were illiterate regarding life. They traded the glory of God, who holds the whole world in his hands, for cheap figurines you can buy at any roadside stand.
I love that. I just think that it's cheap figurines. About, I think it's a year or two ago, on one of the news channels here. A lady had just come back from India. Didn't I tell you this last week? And she came back with all of these relics from India, all of these gods, and she was so excited that she had all of these gods now in her home that she could worship. The point that I want to make here, do you know Dr. Storm, Sam Storms?
Sure.
Yeah. Sam's an old dear friend of mine, and about 20 years ago, he wrote a book that I've been rereading. I just contacted him last week and said, it's still good, Sam. And he's talking about Christians and desire, and that God wants you to know him, and pleasures are not evil, and God wants your desires. And he said, when you look at other religions of the world, like Buddhism, one of the four statutes of Buddhism is kill desire. That if you have desire for God, it ought to be killed. Nothingness, a kind of what the word they use is nirvana. The closest thing you can be to being alive and yet not having any feeling or any kind of emotion. But let me read again here some of these verses from 20 on. Now notice where he begins in verse 20. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, that their bodies might be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who's blessed forever. Amen. The thing that is so interesting about this is I think that I need to reread this, because I excuse people for not seeking God, saying, well, gee, nobody's ever talked to them, nobody's ever preached the gospel, or they're a lost tribe somewhere. And I'm reminded of a story that I read in an Assembly magazine 50-some years ago. And it was this Assemblies of God missionary down in South America had gone to a church that a mission had been established in a particular place in the Amazon. The church had been growing, and coming to this little church in the Amazon had been somebody who'd run away from a tribe way in the interior of the Amazon. And he'd come to this church and found God and wanted somebody to go with him back to his home tribe. And he said there was something that he didn't understand. So this missionary said he'd go with him. He went back to this guy's way back in the recesses of the Amazon. And they arrived on this day and they see all of his tribe and his members running around and laughing and yelling and just screaming. And he said, what's going on here? And they said they didn't know. They didn't know. They were just very, very happy. So through this interpreter, he found out that they didn't know Jesus Christ or God the Father or anything about that. And he said they were praising something they didn't know. But it was good. And they loved it. And so this guy began to talk to them about Jesus Christ coming and being the Creator and loving them. And the story goes, he wasn't 5 or 6 minutes into a story about Jesus, and the whole tribe just rose up and started running around thinking, now we know his name! Now we know his name! And I remembered that over the years, that God is not without a witness anywhere. And it's so important, because we talk about, I want to be back in these areas that I've never heard. What can be known about God is plainly revealed in the creation. And I just think that's important for us to remember. That's the first thing I wanted to share with you today. So I pray that you go back, and I want to read the final verses and then go to something else. I'm going to pick it up in verse 26, where God talks about, you remember, one of the things that you and I have that goes back to the garden is free will. It's one of the greatest gifts of God. You can say no. Verse 26, for this reason God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. Being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, gossip, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. Talk about a contemporary text.
Yeah.
And it's just so important for us to realize people are not blind and ignorant and dumb. They know, and it is a moral choice they're making when they choose against God. Second text, would you turn with me to 1 Corinthians? This is the second thing that I wanted to share with you on this, the last day of the year, that I think is just so important to our faith. Again, knowing that God is the great creator and that everybody does know there is a God. I even like, if you know the AA, the way they do it in the beginning, they don't call about God, although the guy that started it was a very strong Christian. But they say you have to seek a higher power.
Right.
And he said he believed that the moment you seek a higher power, there's only one.
Right.
And he's proved it through AA over the years. It's just important because you and I are going to meet many more agnostics in our day because of the culture, because of many of our teaching and legal and all of that sort of thing. But there's another thing that I want to encourage you to do on this New Year's Eve. And it begins in verse 23 of 1 Corinthians 11. It had begun back in verse 20 where he said, therefore, when you meet together, not to eat the Lord's Supper, for in your eating each one takes his own supper first, and one's hungry and another is drunk. Do you not have houses in which to eat and drink? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? And this I will not praise you. This is something I would say to each of you. One of the things that I found serving as a minister in a denomination with the title pastor or reverend, I find no place in the New Testament where it says you have to be ordained to have communion or to baptize, which are called the two basic sacraments of the New Testament. And they are. But there's no place where it says you've got to be ordained for these to happen. And in our own family, I taught all of my children, and they do it, and I'm so grateful. They have communion as they take the elements. They bless them. And I would encourage you with your husbands or wives or family or members, whoever's with you tonight, as you end this year and begin the new one, takes a cup and some bread and break it and pray over it. Ask God to anoint it, that it become the real presence of God. The word remember in the Greek is when he says, remember me when you do these things, means as though it had never happened, this is the first time. Every time you take communion, it should be like it's the first time. remember me is go back to that place when I first broke the bread and poured out the wine. He says in verse 23, I received from the Lord that which I also deliver to you, that the Lord Jesus in the night he was betrayed took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you, broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. I would suggest you as husbands and wives or children or whatever, whomever you're with, take that bread and do the same thing. Before the Lord, ask God to enable you to break that bread. And as you do, remember him. We were praying this morning, and I think you would agree, that the central point of all humanity is Calvary. Everything that comes up to it and everything goes back to it. Calvary is where God did the definitive thing that set humanity free, that dealt with our sin issue, that dealt with our own nature, which showed us a way of life to maturity and growing into discipleship with the Lord Jesus. Take that bread and pray over it. Take time as you break it. And if you're with your husband or wife or friend or daughter or somebody else, take the time to just simply say, Father, this is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I invite you by your Holy Spirit to enable it to be broken for me, for those with me right now tonight. And then in the same way, he took the cup, and after supper saying, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Take that cup of wine. Take that cup of grape juice, whatever it is you use, and ask God to bless it, because it's the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses you from all sin. It is the blood of Jesus Christ that gives you access to Almighty God. It is the sacrifice of his broken body and his shed blood that gives us access to the Holy Spirit. All of those things, communion, as far as we can read in the book of Acts and in the history of the church, was almost a daily thing in the early church. Some say, though we have no biblical reference for it, that every time they sat down to have a meal, it was always done with communion. Whether that's actual history or not, I don't know. But I do know that oftentimes in my own family, before we've eaten, I've just felt, make this communion, Tom, for you, your wife, and your children. And we did it with the young men and women that lived with us for a period of years. We did it with my mother and father, and my dad would get sometimes very emotional about it, because he was always raised as a Methodist, my wife is a Lutheran, that only ordained ministries could do this. And when I explained to him what I've explained to you, and he said, you mean we could have been doing this all of our lives? And I said, yeah. And he said, well, I couldn't have done it because I didn't receive the Lord till I was 67, but I can do this. And I can remember my father asking one time if he could bless the elements. The memory is so clean and clear to me. You can bless those elements. Lift them up. Ask God to ordain them. And it will be like the first time. His body is broken for you. What's in the body of Jesus? It's your sin. Every sin you have ever committed or ever will commit is in the body of Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians, he says, he who knew no sin became sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Pause and remember and say to God, God, thank you. Jesus, thank you. Holy Spirit, enable me to praise you and worship you, that in the body of your divine Son and my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, every sin I've ever thought or committed is taken care of in his body, which is broken for you and for me. And we break this bread. And the blood is the blood of Jesus Christ. And I've referred to it so many times in the garden when Jesus has to pray three times when he sees the cup that's presented to him. And it's the Passover. And he remembers the Passover lamb. And he remembers Abraham and Isaac. Isn't there? He's got Isaac on the altar lifts up the knife, and God says no, and they find a ram in the bush, and Isaac is taken off. I see in that those texts in Luke and Matthew, Jesus doing the same thing, saying, wait a minute, if I drink this cup, I'm going to become sin embodied. Isn't there somebody else? Three times he prays about this. And it says he's in such agony, and I've repeated it, that the corpuscles in his body break. He's bleeding. Can you imagine the agony in the garden? He knows what this means. Never forget that Jesus was totally human. He's not drawing on his divinity here. He is totally human. If he's not totally human and he's just divine, who's got a chance? But he's a human being, just like he becomes second Adam. And he bears in his body and he drinks the cup to its depth. The blood and the sin, his own blood and sin commingle. And he becomes, in essence, the greatest sinner who would ever live. Now, I cannot imagine his knowing that and drinking the cup. I cannot imagine the agony of Gethsemane. But notice what he says in here. He took the cup after supper. This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. A new covenant. There's a new arrangement between God and man. And it's through the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And dear brothers and sisters, you don't need to be ordained to get into this gift, both of baptism and a communion. I think one of the greatest things that's ever happened in my family is I've watched my children baptize their children. Recently, I went over to a house close to Becky's, and two of their sons said they wanted their dad and grandpa to baptize them. And so I baptized them in the pool along with Brian. It's just such a blessing. And the kids remember, my dad baptized me. My mother baptized me. And I just think these two, what do they call them?
Sacraments.
Thank you very much. I'm getting old, I forget the words. There are only two sacraments in the New Testament, and that's them. There is no ordination sacrament in the New Testament. Well, you all know about the Nicolaitan heresy. Cup of the New Covenant, and as often as you remember me. And tonight, as you go from this year into the next, enter it through the blood and the body of the Lord Jesus. Free and clear of all sin and all condemnation. Because there's a tendency sometimes to remember the past and you remember all the negatives. Or maybe some of the positives. There's three things that happen in the new year. And I ask the Holy Spirit through the communion to show you the past is covered with his blood, the future is covered with his blood, and the present is covered in his blood. And that through that, you and I can walk clean and clear the next year. And expect to hear the voice of God in all the difficult and blessings, because we know him always now. He's always now. And that's what communion does. When we take it often, it reminds us he's here now. He's always now, and he always will be. Verse 26 of 1 Corinthians 11 says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." What does that mean? I'm proclaiming the death. It means I'm confessing the reality of what Jesus Christ did at Calvary is eternal and forever. It's a done deal. Isn't that magnificent? I love that. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, proclaim the Lord's death. Thank you, Jesus, that you died for me. Thank you that your blood was shed for me. And I ask that that shed blood be ministered by the Holy Spirit through all of my mind, my memories, my past, my present, and into the future. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. How would that be? It means to take this as just a sacrament, as something we do, and not go through it in the way he said, take your time with this. One of the things that I can remember down at First Methodist years ago, when Tommy would go down there with, I can't remember the pastor then, the guy was
L.D. Thomas.
L.D. Thomas.
Yeah.
And Tommy would go down there and we'd have communion together. And he and L.D. would walk around and say, we're in no hurry. You don't have to drink the cup. You don't have to eat the bread. Take your time. And if you want someone to pray with you, raise your hand and we will pray with you. But this is your time before God. We're not in a hurry. And he would read this text. Don't be in a hurry. Let a man examine himself. And so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. What's the body? It's the body of Jesus. It's the blood of Jesus that he's talking about. For this reason, many of you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. Did you ever think that not taking communion in a godly manner would bring this about? Weakness, sickness, and a number sleep? If you look at it as just a sacrament the church gives you, you've missed the point. It's personal, it's intimate, and it's always that way when we take the body and the blood. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we should not be judged. Why? Because in the communion is when all judgment from God is taken away. There's no judgment between you and God. He loves you. You're his son. You're his daughter. He calls you by name. He knew you before the beginning began. And you begin to feel the rush and pleasure of his love. And that's what Sam Storms was writing in this 20-year-old book. And I was just thanking him for just the memory of having read that book 20 years ago. And I thought, that's why I contacted him. I just said, thanks, Sam. He said, it's never played. God wants us to have delight and pleasure in him. What's the delight and the pleasure from? I'm forgiven. I know the enemy may come with temptation, but temptation is not sin. He'll try to convince you, oh, that thought went through your mind. You're just nothing but, no, you're just telling, oh, I see that. Satan, take that back. I don't have to obey that.
I was just thinking that this is our experiencing his perfect love that casts out fear.
That's right.
When he gives it to us, it's done.
It's a done deal. Absolutely.
No fear involved.
But when we are judged, but if we judge ourselves rightly, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we're disciplined by the Lord in order that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. What did he tell them in the beginning? They came early, some drunk, some were... If anyone's hungry, let him eat at home, so that he may not come together for judgment, and the remaining matters I'll arrange when I come. This is so important, and I hope, I know Barbara and I probably will, as I said earlier, I'll probably be in bed at 9:30 at the latest. May make it till 10, who knows?
Yeah, midnight.
I just don't fight to try to make midnight anymore. But I cannot tell you the times when Barbara and I have taken sometimes 45 minutes to an hour just waiting. We'll hold the bread in our hands and we'll remember the blessings of God or the difficulties of God or the death of our son or the healing of our daughter or the tragedy that my sons and daughters have gone through, and yet God has redeemed them, and we'll recount them before the Lord and just be in tears at God's graciousness. I've told you so many times that the last 7 or 8 years with Paul and Devon, it was heartbreaking, not only for us, but for Devon's parents. They had 6 children, and the 6 children were just, where are mom and dad? I don't know, they're in the back room drunk. And God has redeemed it. And just yesterday, or what is today? Today's Tuesday, so it would have been Sunday. I saw them, and I was just sitting with them, listening to them as they poured out their love for God and how gracious and forgiveness he is, how they're grateful for AA, and how Paul was so blessed when Devon gave her testimony at an AA meeting this a year that she's been sober. And remember the old song we used to sing? It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. It will be. And I want to just fall at his feet, worship him. I want to kiss his feet. I sometimes feel like Thomas. Do I have to put my hand in his side? I hope not. But I do want to have that time. And then I expect to hear from him, son, you're now my brother. When we see him, we'll be like him. So then, brethren, when you come together, wait for one another. Well, those are the two things that I felt God gave me this morning to encourage you in this year. That God, every human being on earth that's ever been born is without excuse. And secondly, you can have communion all by yourself. And I hope you do. Father, I want to pray for my brothers and sisters, people of whom I've known for decades. Thinking of Shelley earlier, we were remembering her oldest is 31. And we remember years ago when Shelley didn't even think she'd have children, she ends up with four beautiful daughters. Yeah. I think God had something else in mind.
We were praying for Shelley. First time I met Shelley and Steve was the prayer for that. Well, actually, Steve announced that we didn't need to continue that prayer.
No. Well, Father, as we enter this new year, I don't want to be sentimental about it. I want to be godly about it. And just as we move into this new year, it's a new opportunity. Let us use it through the remembrance that you're everywhere and you always have been. And you're available as you always have been to everyone. And I ask also that we who know you and have been born again and washed in your blood, that we will remember you in the body and the blood of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Amen.